number one is doing salam. You know, as I said, this beautiful Islamic greeting, Assalamu alaikum. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah, it has so much sawab and reward.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's why our Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would always, you know, initiate.
Yeah, that's right.
In doing salam. Even once in his life, nobody could do salam before him. Uh-huh. Always he used to do salam, right, even for children and teenagers and adults. Yeah. So this salam means peace, you know.
Uh-huh.
Look at the beautiful religion of Islam.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a conversation starts with the peace.
True.
So how we can say this is, you know, religion which is against peace, which is terrorist, you know, terrorist,
sure,
and all these kind of problems. So by doing salam, you can respect your teenager. You know, for example, you have a teenage boy or girl, whenever they come from school, you go and welcome them and say salam. Salamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, you know.
Yeah.
This brings respect. The teenager feels that he is a valuable personality.
True.
He is being respected. And this again boosts his confidence.
True.
It gives too much energy to him. You know?
It has got a good impact.
Yeah, good
teenagers.
Impact. You know, when he sees that your parents are welcoming you, they are giving you respect, and they are giving you importance.
Yeah.
It's, you know, unconsciously it gives a lot of benefits for him,
mm-hmm,
boosting his confidence. He can, you know, understand his value.
True.
And he can slowly, he can, even he is a rude, you know, right now at the moment, but he will have your love in his heart,
uh-huh,
slowly.
Yeah.
Because if he gets respect, he will build respect in his heart for you also.
Interesting.
Gradually and slowly. So salam, don't say, this is a small, simple word.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
It is a word which has a world in itself.
Mm-hmm.
A world of peace and world of blessings. So by doing salam, the second thing is you can respect him by playing with him.
Uh-huh.
You know, when he is playing physical games, you play with him. You become like a friend and play with him, you know. Unfortunately, one of the things parents, especially fathers, they do not do with their sons is they do not play with them.
Yeah. They're so busy into themselves that they
themselves
don't give time
for
the children.
We have to find time. Even if we have to pay and keep something, you know, someone assistant for us, but we have to give time to our teenagers.
Thank you so much, Brother Farman, and thank you so much, dear audience. Let's take a short break over here.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back to your audience, and before the break we're discussing about the different ways of respecting our teenagers, and we said that the parents need to play with their children. Brother Farman, please continue.
Yeah, we were discussing the second way of respecting our teenagers, you know, by playing. If your son or your daughter, teenager, they are playing a physical game, if you play with them, so they feel too much respected. They think that they are very valuable for you,
mm-hmm,
and you are giving that much importance.
True.
You know, and playing with them, play like them. Become a teenager and play with them.
True.
Don't play as father or mother, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Bring your level down
play
to their
them.
Level
and
play with them. For example, I have a 12-year-old son. Nowadays, unfortunately, we don't play physical games.
Yeah.
Usually, they play, you know, these mobile games and iPad and electronic games. I also play the same game with him,
uh-huh,
and he feels he enjoys a lot. you know.
Oh, interesting, yeah.
Yeah, both we have the same game in our devices, yeah. And sometimes in his iPad also I play,
mm-hmm.
And I show him that I'm enjoying,
yeah.
Although I'm not enjoying because
yeah.
It's not my
yeah.
age, but in front of him, I enjoy, and sometimes I, you know, discuss with him
yeah.
The points I get, the, you know, stars I get, I talk to him. And he sees when I'm playing the same level, this is very, very important.
So this builds respect
yeah,
in
respect,
children, yeah.
Yeah. It shows that you are...
respecting.
Yeah, he is very important for you, and you
yeah,
are
true.
Respecting him.
True.
Which, again, is a very, very important factor in his upbringing.
True.
You know, when you respect again and again, I'm repeating this sentence, if
yeah.
you respect him, then
they'll
you
respect
will
that.
Respect, they will respect you. And by playing these games, you can become his friend also.
Yeah.
You know, unfortunately, you, again, I have to say our fathers and parents, they are keeping themselves away from these things. They just order them, don't play, don't waste your time. That is not helpful in their upbringing.
Yeah. Thanks so much, Brother Farman. And thank you so much to your audience. We'll continue after a short break.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's presence in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
Welcome back to your audience. And before the break, we were discussing that parents... they need to play with their children, with their teenagers, so that this builds respect between both the parties. Brother
yeah,
Farman, please continue.
Yeah, physical games, even electronic games and mobile and cell phone games, whatever games he's playing, at least in some games you join with him and play with him or her, which will have, inshallah, great impacts. And another way of respecting your children is call him with beautiful
names.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Unfortunately, in our society, in some other societies, they become very frank with their children and they, you know, use some bad names and bad qualities. For example, your son is,
yeah.
if he is overweight, you say, you know, you call him with something else,
yeah,
you know,
yeah, that's right.
which is insulting.
Yeah.
Although, if because you are frankly with him,
yeah, true, yeah.
you can maybe he will not mind
yeah.
at the moment,
yeah.
but it will have very, very bad impacts. That's
true.
Why in our traditions, our Imam Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, they have emphasized that call your children, your teenagers, your wife, your husband, whatever you are talking to, whoever
uh-huh.
you're talking to him, call with beautiful names.
Uh-huh.
Even between husband and wife, it is common nowadays they can call them with their names. But Islam says use respectful names,
true.
Respectful nicknames like, you know, Agha or Agha'i or, you know, John or something of
anything,
these
yeah.
words, anything,
yeah.
which shows the love and respect towards each
yeah.
other. So Islam, look at again the beauty of Islam.
Yeah.
You know, it goes into each and very single details.
True.
It has given us the beautiful guidelines.
Yeah.
So if you call him with respect, you know, then it will become his habit also to call you with good names.
True,
with his,
true.
You know, friends, with his siblings also, he will use the same short
mm-hmm.
names. So in future, it will become his habit, his attitude, then his children, his, you know, generation also,
uh-huh.
he will use the same, you know, formula.
That's right.
Which
yeah.
can have a very, very beautiful and long-term
sure.
solution. So respect. You can show respect by calling good names, with good names.
That's right.
Another way you can show respect to your children, your teenagers especially, is whenever you are going with your children to a, you know, gathering
yeah.
or if you are invited to somebody's
mm-hmm.
house for dinner, So give him a good place with yourself, yeah. Usually we neglect our teenagers, you know.
True.
We go and sit in our good place.
Yeah.
Then behind us they come and they find themselves, no.
Yeah.
Islam says, give him importance and offer him a good place yourself.
So we should give importance to him.
Importance.
Yeah.
So don't
should not
say,
feel lonely,
he's my son, he's
right,
coming
yeah.
behind. No, don't neglect at all. And if you want to have a very good son and daughter, if you're a mother, you can have a good daughter. So respect her and give her a good, nice chair or nice place.
True.
You know, in front of others, if you respect, if you show respect to your teenagers,
that's the best thing.
This has double, you know, effect it will have, inshallah.
True. Inshallah.
Again, unfortunately, in our societies, we neglect this issue. Especially in our subcontinent areas, you know, they always give importance to themselves. You know, parents, they think, you know, we are the masters of the house, we are the lords of these children.
Yeah.
So we are very important. These are, you know, children, they don't understand.
Yeah.
They don't, you know, they don't need any respect. No, this is totally wrong.
Yeah.
And Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, practically, even verbally, they have emphasized upon these things, these issues, that how much importance we have to pay towards our teenagers.
Yeah, thank you so much, Brother Farman, and thank you so much, dear audience, for staying with us. And in this program, we have discussed about different ways to respect our teenagers. We have some of the ways, like by doing salam to them, by playing with them. Parents need to play with them, and also we said that the parents need to call out them with good names. And the last one was that we should give importance to them when we are at any public gatherings. Thank you so much, Brother Farman, and thank you so much to your audience for staying with us. And if you have any questions, comments or suggestions, please contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir and visit us at our website farstoday.com. Until another program, fi amanullah.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
The Light.
A recently installed pizza making machine is pitting itself against masterful chefs in the Italian capital, Rome. The tall red machine has become a head turner in the city, which is famous for its pizza, one of Italy's most iconic traditional dishes. The customers get to choose among four types of pizzas plus a drink. A few minutes after placing your order, you will receive the dish on a platter fresh out of the oven. But Italians say the pizza cannot compete with those made traditionally.
The true pizza is made from a wood oven. I wouldn't even take into consideration eating a pizza from a machine.
So far, the reception from people has been far from favorable. However, some say the final product can be acceptable considering its price or if you are in a hurry. As many countries accelerate their coronavirus vaccination programs, life is gradually getting back to normal. Now, residents of a nursing home in the Spanish capital, Madrid, finally get a chance to go out after months of isolation. Around 50 elderly residents and staff from two care homes went on an excursion to the Madrid Zoo after they were vaccinated against COVID-19. They visited some of the park's inhabitants, from pandas to elephants, while sitting on a miniature train. They hailed the idea, saying they were bored with staying at the nursing home with no visitors.
It's good to leave, to break the monotony of the nursing home, especially as we have been confined there for so long. It's nice to get outside, so I decided to go out and see the world.
The director of the care home believes the experience makes the residents forget about their pains. around 43,000 seniors died of COVID-19 during the first wave of the pandemic in Spain. The elderly population was among the first group to receive coronavirus vaccines in the country. Now, looking for a cheaper and more sustainable alternative to traditional lawn mowers. Chip may be the answer. Researchers at the University of California, Davis, have embarked on a project to test the effectiveness of sheep as new lawn mowers. The project includes 25 sheep of four different breeds. They are going to graze on a 1-acre plot of pasture for 3 days. The process will be repeated after a month.
The sheep have been used for a couple of things. So they're as good as goats in reducing down the vegetation. So in areas where there is, it doesn't just have to be a lawn. If they're in their areas where there's overgrown and you've got sort of those higher fuel ladders, they can eat that down. But what they also do, so they can cut that out, but then they also can come around and after there's been a fire, they're really good at eating the weeds that come up initially, the weeds that we don't want, those invasive weeds.
Researchers believe that the initiative also has an environmental impact. With fewer mowers, there might be less emission. They also hope using sheep will help increase natural fertilization and nutrient levels.
Over the past few years, people have become more aware of the detrimental effect of littering to the environment. Bolivians have launched a nationwide campaign aimed at protecting the country's scenic spots and waterways from human waste. Hundreds of volunteers were seen cleaning up the Valley of the Souls near La Paz, which is famous for its unusual razor-sharp rock formations. The volunteers, aided by heavy machinery, managed to collect over 15 tons of plastic waste and construction rubble from the rocky canyon. Activist Carola says people needed to speak up more in defense of the nature, which is increasingly coming under threat.
It is incredible how we can find jewels like this painting amid all these piles of rubble and garbage, and we are surprised and ask, what is going on with nature? It is a tourist place where many people come. The Valley of the Souls is very special, and many people have gathered together here to be a voice for nature and to get it the care and respect it deserves.
Last month, the campaign also cleared the highland lake of Uru in western Bolivia, which is said to be full of more plastic than water. Campaigners say they will continue their efforts until no place with garbage is left in the country. An exhibition in the Belgian province of Walloon-Brabant has put on display several objects belonging to French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte. A belt with the word Waterloo written on it, a flintlock pistol, Napoleon's shoe, bathtub, clothes, and several other objects are all displayed in the exhibition. Many of the items are brought from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. The curators say the exhibition aims to show Napoleon's daily life and the way he lived. Earlier this week, an auction was set up in France offering Napoleon's blood-stained cloth, estimated to be sold for $18,000. May 5th marks the 200th anniversary of Napoleon's death.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
People always try to find new ways to connect and support each other at the moment of crisis. A young Indian is one such example who is saving lives by providing free oxygen to coronavirus patients. 32-year-old Shanawaz Sheikh is a resident of India's commercial hub, Mumbai. He launched the campaign during the first wave of the pandemic when his friends cousin died of COVID-19 on the way to hospital. Now popularly known as Oxygen Man, Shanawaz sold his car last June and used the money to buy oxygen cylinders for those in need. He and his team have now set up a control room to deliver oxygen to patients. They send the cylinder as soon as they receive a call from COVID patient or a family.
Without oxygen, a patient can't live. They need it very badly, even in the ambulance on the way to hospital. If Shanawaz wasn't helping, patients would likely not even make it to hospitals. They would die on the way.
Shanawaz says his team helped nearly 5,000 people during the first wave of the pandemic last year and is planning to help as many as possible during the second wave. His initiative is earning him much praise on social media, with many calling Shanawaz and his team real heroes during the crisis.
Archaeologists have found a meaning for mysterious new findings in a cave in Mexico. They believe they are part of ancient Maya rituals. Around 1,200 years ago, some people imprinted their hands on the cave walls. The 137 prints are in two colors, black and red. Experts say the black ones represent death, while the red paintings are a reference to war or life. An analysis of their size also shows that the handprints were likely made by children as they entered puberty. The subterranean cavern, called Chichen Itza, is located nearly 10 meters below a tree, which Mayans assume sacred. Little hotels for little bees. In Colombia, wooden structures are built for the insects to rest after a hard day. The Oporo Valley Metropolitan Authority has installed the hexagon-shaped rooms for bees of all shapes and sizes. Every day, volunteers clean the bamboo hotel with paintbrushes. Designers say the bee hotels are made to protect some species that are more vulnerable.
These little bees are supremely sensitive to poisons, and since they don't produce honey, no one speaks up for them. So we're coming to the rescue.
Designers say bees are losing their habitat all over the world, so the hotels could be a means of survival. Colombia has registered 550 varieties of bees within its borders. In Britain, a revolutionary idea might change many things in regard to maritime boarding operations, a jet suit. This is what the Royal Marines are testing in a variety of scenarios. Wearing the jet suit, each person can fly freely over the water and land on a moving ship. Its developer company, Gravity Industries, says the suit provides quick access to any part of a target vessel. Previously, British paramedics have tested the unique product for search and rescue operations. The suit can reach a speed of 51 kilometers and a height of over 3,600 meters. Now, the 200th death anniversary of French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte has brought a unique opportunity for private collectors to buy his DNA. The auction offers Napoleon's blood-stained cloth, which is estimated to be sold for $18,000. The collection will also include a lock of the French Emperor's hair, a pair of his stockings, a shirt with an embroidered letter N, and other items of clothing.
In my opinion, Napoleon was the first to want to create a Napoleon brand, even when he was alive. He created an image, a symbol, a look, with his hat worn in reverse. It was a very ordinary hat, an ordinary coat, but he was a very good communicator, and he created his image. So generation after generation, we kept this image of Napoleon, his hat, and this contributed to the myth. But it was Napoleon who wanted from the beginning to create an image, a look.
Nearly 360 objects will go under the hammer in the upcoming auction. Many of the items are brought back from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. Historians say his belongings have sparked the passion of collectors in France and other parts of the world. Several years ago, one of the French emperor's signature Biocorn hats was sold to a Korean food industry mogul for more than $2 million.
The month of Allah presents Ahkam, Islamic Commandments of Fasting by Hujjatul Islam Khakdaman.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Hello and welcome to our program. This is Month of Allah, and in this program I have the opportunity to talk about the specific ahkam regarding the month of Ramadan. In this episode, I would like to talk about some of haram or makruh fasts that we can have. Some of the fasts that are either, you know, very recommended to avoid, not to have them, or the fasts that are haram, forbidden, totally, you know, prohibited by the God, by the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. And now, to count two of them, the Eidul Qurban is, for example, one of the days. Eidul Fitr is the other day that fasting is haram. Two more things to say, not special days, but special occasions that happen. The first one is about the wives. You know, recommended fasting is very good, and it is very pleasant. And you know, when studying about recommended fasting, especially in month of Sha'ban or Rajab or any day of the year, it has a lot of benefits and virtues. But for women, there are some more things to know. Let's say like this, because for the women who are married, their husband, you know, they need to care more, because when the woman is fasting, there are a couple of things that they cannot do, right? We talked about this before. What is here, especially about the marriage, is the intercourse, right? If you are fasting, you are a woman, you cannot have intercourse with your husband. But having an intercourse, you know, the chance and the possibility of having intercourse, and the fact that you need to be ready for it any time your husband wants it, is one of the rights, one of the things that is on your shoulder, right? As a woman, to offer any time your husband wants. And the fast that you have is a recommended one, right? It is not obligatory. If it was obligatory, if it was wajib, then the husband cannot say anything. The husband cannot say, I don't want you to fast. It is wajib. But if it's recommended, a woman cannot fast without the allowance, without the permission, without the consent of the man, of the husband. Because it is one of the rights for the husband. The husband can want and can require intercourse any time from the wife. And the wife should be all of the time ready, since the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has an account which is very famous and very important. The Holy Prophet says to the woman that you need to be ready and prepared for your husband to give them whatever they want in terms of having intercourse any time that they want it. Any time, even when you are on a horse. Now, this is a saying, this is like a metaphor. The Holy Prophet doesn't mean that on a horse you should have intercourse. No, on a horse is a metaphor for very difficult and unlikely situations. It is something to say to the women to kind of look for it, to pay attention to it, that any time they should be ready to give their husbands whatever they want in terms of having intercourse and these inside marriage activities. In the religion language, we call this tamakkun, and it is wajib for the woman. Why do we pay attention so much to it? Why do we talk about it like an episode we just dedicated to it? Because not being ready and for having sexual intercourse with the husband, not being ready and not allowing that to do and to be happen is haram. Since it is haram, we need to pay a lot of attention to it, especially those days that the recommended fastings are going to come. So women, pay attention to it and, you know, just prioritize. Make your husband happy and satisfied first. Make him okay, and then he allows you. It's all right. You can have recommended fasting. Thank you so very much, and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Muzaffar Haidar. Here in the studio today, we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Now, we've discussed the JCPOA, we've discussed about how diplomacy is an important strategy that Iran needs to use because the world is a global village, and we've discussed how the sanctions are not only targeting the government, but also they're targeting the people and trying to build that pressure upon the people of Iran. Now, the leader has often emphasized on this revolutionary ethos and the revolutionary spirit. Now, my question here is, how can the revolutionary spirit and self-confidence, which the leader actually enforces, or not enforces, but encourages, how can this help Iran to neutralize the sanctions? And as before, I'd like to go to Sayyid Mahdi first.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, that's a very excellent question. It's a very good question, of course, because one of the things that is integral and fundamental in the Islamic Revolution, which has succeeded for the last 40-plus years, roundabout, it has succeeded and it has been victorious over incredible odds, primarily because of the effort and the revolutionary spirit within the people. So this revolutionary spirit, which you talked about, is something which is very important. It is very integral, right? If we kind of give it an example, just like a body in itself, you know, isn't as important as the soul, as the spirit. And so here the Islamic revolution, if it is the body, then this Islamic revolutionary spirit is the soul which has given life to this body. And, I mean, if we just take this example even forwards, it's interesting. The stronger that revolutionary spirit is, the stronger that revolutionary body is going to be. Mm-hmm. It's quite an interesting simile or metaphor. So, yes, that this Islamic revolutionary spirit is very important in order to keep the Islamic Revolution and the Islamic Republic and even the Muslims all across the world strong and victorious. And I will leave it at this point and hand it over to our other guest, that this Islamic revolutionary spirit is not limited to Iranians. It is actually a spirit which should be and is in every single Muslim all across the world.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sheikh Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So after the reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the reliance on this revolutionary spirit that has helped Iran to survive so far. Just imagine, you know, America, just, you know, those olden days when America really was a superpower, right? Just imagine that superpower getting at odds with a country or a nation which is, you know, a small country and a small nation which has gone through a transition from a secular Western subservient dictatorship to an independent Islamic system of Wilayat al-Faqih, right? So going through all that distress, all that pressure, that involves a war, how have they survived, really? If you ask this question to yourself, you would be surprised. It is that revolutionary spirit. Now, very quickly, I want to define, you know, in my own raw words, what this revolutionary spirit means. Because when we talk about revolution, you know, all we can think of is like these people, you know, breaking windows and, you know,
rioting, burning cars,
exactly,
this
and burning tires, yeah. Right? So this is, when we talk about the revolutionary spirit, it is very well-defined phenomena, right? In that revolutionary spirit, when we talk about Islamic revolutionary spirit, there is dependency on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm. right? This is the cornerstone. This is that foundation which is this whole spirit relies on and stands on. Now, when do we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When we do things based on the instructions of Allah, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to act in a certain way. We act in that way because Allah has asked us, and then Allah's support is going to come in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is what a revolutionary spirit means. You do the right thing no matter what the odds are. You do the right thing no matter what the cost is. You stand up for the oppressed, the downtrodden, the less fortunate people of the world, no matter how forcefully America and its cohorts oppose you. Right? It doesn't matter how strongly the system of imperialism and Zionism targets you, your scientists, your academics, you know, your government, your people, your basic necessities. It doesn't matter. You know that you're doing the right thing with the right intention and for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the revolutionary spirit is. Revolutionary spirit is not just, you know, fighting. No, that's there. But, you know, it's just one of the masadiq and manifestation of this revolutionary spirit, what it feels compelled to do. Revolutionary spirit is, in short, commitment to the principles of revolution, Islamic revolution, the principles which are outlaid in Quran and Hadith, and those principles have been taught to us by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is what a revolutionary spirit means. Revolutionary spirit means you are self-dependent. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do not beg to other, you know, superpowers and dictators and, you know, these looters and these terrorists of the world. No, you're self-dependent. You depend on your own system. You depend on the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You look towards him for guidance. You know, this is what revolutionary spirit is. And alhamdulillah, the nation of Iran, and, you know, as Sayyid has rightly pointed out, it's not just an Iranian phenomena, if somebody's, you know, thinking. It goes beyond the borders of Iran. The Muslims and the believers all across the world, and that, as a matter of fact, includes some Christians and some Jewish people and some non-Muslims in there too, you know, who are adherent to the principles of Islam in practice. They may not be, you know, going to mosque and they may not have beard, but, you know, they are committed to these principles of Islam. And alhamdulillah, you know, for the last 40 plus years, we have seen that the Iranian nation predominantly and others, they have looked towards that divine leadership of Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei and before him, Imam Ruhullah Khomeini, for this divine inspiration and spelling out of what this revolutionary spirit means in a particular time and age. And alhamdulillah, because of that, they have survived.
Yeah, go on. So so are we saying that it gives us a sense of survival? Does it help us to survive? Or is it just about, you know, this idea of recognizing the greatness of Allah and therefore we see him as al-ghani, the self kind of subsistent? It eradicates any need for anything else to rely on? Like, is that how it helps us?
Yeah, I mean, I think I want to take it. It's kind of along the same thing that you just said, but I'm taking a little bit of a twist on it. So one of the integral parts of this revolutionary spirit, among the things that Sheikh Ali brought up about it, one of these things is to reject disgrace, to reject humiliation,
mm-hmm.
to never allow yourself to be humiliated, dishonored, you know. So this is one of the things that's in here. Perhaps we learned this from Imam Hussein ibn Ali, alayhi salam, the third divinely appointed Imam. This hayhat min adhilla, we are far from humiliation. We are distant, or humiliation is far from us, right? If we want to say it in a very beautiful Arabic manner. So this humiliation, being far from humiliation, which is a part of revolutionary spirit, this has a very direct thing to what Sheikh Ali had talked about in a previous program, which is that we're not going to, or the Islamic Republic, Islamic Revolution is not going to stoop to a low in order to go and have interactions and discussions with just anybody.
For national interest.
For national interest, or, you know, so that they give us a few extra billions of dollars, which they never do, by the way. They tell us they'll give us billions of dollars, and they sanction us billions and billions of dollars. Now, this, you know, not being humiliated is one of the reasons why the Islamic Republic and the Islamic Revolution is not just cautious of the United States of America, but it keeps the United States of America at a arm's length. It keeps them far away, right? Because we have seen that the United States of America has shown so much enmity, not just towards the Islamic Revolution, but towards Muslims in general, right?
And the oppressed nations across the globe.
And by the way,
this is also a revolutionary formula that comes from Quran,
mm-hmm.
right? Like
mm-hmm.
I said before, this is where we get the revolutionary principles from. You know, where the Quran says, وَشْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ,
mm-hmm.
right? You have to abstain from ta'ghut. Mm-hmm. You have to keep them at arm's length.
Reject,
right?
The ta'ghut.
Reject the ta'ghut, right? Ta'ghut is those oppressors and aggressors, and who is a better manifestation of aggression and oppression other than the United States of America in today's
and
time.
And that's what it is, right? So if we, like Sheikh Ali said, you're talking about aggression and oppression and turning people into slaves and taking advantage of them. And I mean, just look all, if you look all across the world, you will find it, right? We have a tendency as Muslims to focus on the Islamic world, but it is everywhere. Go to Latin America. Look at these so-called banana republics. Why do they call it a banana republic? Banana republic is actually specific to Central and South America, where they put in their own governments. And anyways, the listeners can research.
Mm-hmm.
But coming to our part of the world, or coming to the Islamic world, you find Yemen, right? The only reason Yemen is in such a bad humanitarian crisis is because the United States has sold billions of dollars worth of weapons to the Saudis, who then use these weapons on the Yemenis because, you know, they can't fight anybody else except for poor people.
Mm.
And the issue is the Yemenis, they're like, we don't want to be subservient. Again, the same point that we keep discussing, right? This revolutionary spirit.
Mm.
We cannot accept humiliation and disgrace. We're not going to be subservient to you. Why should we be subservient to you? These are the stances of the Yemenis, which they're paying the price for last 6 years, over 6 years now.
And you look at Syria, you look at Daesh, you know, who created Daesh? They themselves, the United States government, said, we created Daesh. I'm showing you the amount of oppression and you know, zulm, oppression that they have done in this area. And then in what right mind, in what common sense do people really feel that these guys are going to help us out one day or the other, or we should negotiate with them, or
right.
we should, you know, we should do modara, we should kind of, you know, relax a little bit,
mm-hmm.
don't be so aggressive. Man, look at all the things, and this is what I'm doing. The supporting of Saudi dictators, the supporting of the dictators in the Emirates, the Egyptian dictators, and Bahraini dictators, left and right, these guys, okay. It's interesting, I was watching a program just last night, actually, on this guy named Jamal Khashoggi, right? Which was a very famous case, and everybody knows about it. But it's interesting, they didn't release a lot of the details till much later on, I think just recently. So this guy, he was calling for freedom of rights in Saudi Arabia. Pretty much this is why they killed this individual.
Mm.
And how did they kill him? They took him into a Saudi consulate. This is like a 60-year-plus-old man, right? This is an old man, white beard. He's probably about to die. He's so old. They took him inside to the consulate, right? And he went into the consulate just to get a piece of paper so that he could get married, right, in Turkey. This is the only reason why he went in there. So he went in there. They suffocated this brother for 7 minutes until he died. Okay, and you go do the research, all this information.
Chopped off his,
this is later, bro. Yeah. They chopped him up later. Yeah. First, they put a plastic bag on his head. For 7 minutes, they suffocated this old man. Once he died, then they started to cut him up into pieces with a bone saw. Okay, with a saw, literally. Physically, they went, they cut him up into pieces, they put the pieces and then they burned it or something like that, right? Right? So, but here's, and they were laughing about it the whole time. This is the really scary part. And the people who were in it were top-level Saudi officials who had flown into Turkey. Okay, this is all from last night that I saw. So here's the crazy thing. You have a person who is fighting for human rights in the land of Saudi Arabia, right? He gets killed, and this information comes out that he's been slaughtered in this manner. The United States did not say a single word in this case against the Saudi government. The European countries didn't say a single word that this humanitarian fighter was killed in this manner. Matter of fact, they went to Saudi Arabia, you know, 1 year, 2 years later, and they had a Davos conference, Davos in the desert, 2020 with Mohammed bin Salman. This is how much they hate Islam to the extent that they don't care, you know, a guy gets chopped up and gets killed in this manner. And this, how do you expect to negotiate and to become friends with entities that have this stance?
That's all we have time for today. We hope you benefited and enjoyed the show. From myself, from Sayyid Mahdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Viewpoints coming to you from IRIB English Radio.
You're the reason my life's worth living. You're the reason I'm alive. I'd be lost without you. You're the reason that I strive. You're my destiny. You're my revenue. You're the reason.
Ramadan, the month when Muslims refrain from food, drink, and marital relations during daylight hours, is a special time for Britain's 3 million Muslims. Physical and spiritual rewards are worth it.
Ramadan has been a fantastic time in the sense that it's about spiritually connecting with the law of the heavens and the earth and detoxing your bodies.
Ramadan is the month of prayer in the Quran, when Muslims do their best to cultivate willpower, discipline, and self-restraint. They also increase their charitable activities and empathize with the poor, needy, and destitute.
We feed people, we sit together and we share food with everyone, and this is part of it. Because they don't have it, we bring the food to them. They can't come to us, so we bring it to them. And that's the whole thing about Ramadan, which is, you know, you share and you care.
But Ramadan isn't just about self-sacrifice. It's about sharing food with your family and friends. It's about increasing solidarity with your Muslim brothers and sisters at home and abroad. And it's about showcasing the beauty of Islam to the non-Muslim majority living in the UK.
Certain headlines are putting the lives of many innocent people at risk. So what can we do?
With Islam and Muslims regularly demonized in the British media, Ramadan is a golden opportunity for Muslims to showcase the true Islam. And I've been traveling around the country during the holy month in search of exactly that. Like many Muslims in majority non-Muslim countries, British Muslims can sometimes be the subject of unwelcome scrutiny. Sometimes being a Muslim in Britain can feel a bit like being under siege. So the month of Ramadan, when Muslims fast from dawn to dusk, can come as a welcome relief for many, a time for physical and spiritual renewal, as well as an opportunity to improve relations between Muslims and non-Muslims alike. The Hussein family, who live in North London, are getting ready to break their fast. Like British Muslims all over the country, the Husseins have spent the last month fasting, so the evening meal will come as a relief. Mrs. Hussein is also preparing some food to take round to her non-Muslim neighbours.
Could you encapsulate what Ramadan means for you, Zishan?
For me, it's reconnecting with my Lord. It's like understanding what is the purpose of your life, which is to worship your Lord and to be the best person that you can be.
Simon, can I ask the same question?
Yeah, for me, it's about reprogramming, deprogramming all the bad habits I've gotten into, kind of reprogramming what's required of me from my Lord, and self-discipline.
Fasting is compulsory on every Muslim who is sane and mature, male or female. It has many physical, moral, and social benefits. But most importantly, God has made fasting compulsory so that Muslims become pious, fearing, and God-conscious.
Funny, pretty, sweet, battle, a shiny plate, during the month of Ramadan, yum, yum.
We know that the shaitans are locked up during this month, and for me, that's definitely something that I notice. It becomes a lot more easier to pick up the Quran, spend a little bit more time on the Quran, and you notice, like, small habits changing. So when you're on the tube, like on my phone, I'll get the Quran out. I'm much more likely to get the Quran out and start to read as I'm sat commuting. And it's like you sort of, because you're sort of waiting for the time when you open your fast, you realize that I can use this time to do things that are better than just wasting time watching TV or Facebook or whatever.
I made Ramadan gift bags for my neighbors, my non-Muslim neighbors, and I distributed them. With a little note saying what Ramadan means to us. In terms of my Muslim community, yeah, we've had a lot of Ramadan iftar invites, so we've been going to them.
It's time to break the fast during a meal which is known as iftar. I join my hosts in a lovely and refreshing Asian dinner. Often Muslims will overeat at this time to compensate for what they've been missing out on. But the correct Islamic etiquette is to fill two-thirds of your stomach with food and drink, and leave the last third empty. Tonight, at least, I think we've stuck to that. The Quran is a unifying factor for Muslims of all different traditions, sects, and cultures. All Muslims believe it's the literal, unchanging word of God, and they strive to live their lives according to its strictures. Now, the recitation of the Quran is considered something of an art form all across the Muslim world. Ramadan was the month during which the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, and many Muslims will attempt to recite the whole book before the month ends. The very act of fasting is prescribed in the Quran so that, the Holy Book says, believers can learn piety. The rules of fasting are also set out in its pages, with those unable to fast due to illness, travelling and old age exempt. This is because God intends ease for us.
The message of the Holy Quran is to guide the human being. That is the book of guidance. That is the book of guidance to all universe, not just Muslims. Because this book is not written by a person. It's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is from secure source. So it is the book of past, the book of present, and the book of future.
Muslims believe the Quran was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad over a period of 23 years. The Holy Book emphasizes the duty of mankind to worship, fear, love, and obey the one God who created the heavens and the earth, the God of Muhammad, Jesus, and Moses. If the Quran's central message is monotheism, it also teaches Muslims how to live a good life, which will ultimately grant them entrance into paradise, and how to avoid the sins which will consign them into hell. During the month of Ramadan, prayer is also a priority for Muslims. Believers are required to pray 5 times a day, even outside of Ramadan. But during the holy month, Muslims will often perform additional prayers, especially in the mosque. Again, the prayer is a combination of movements and gestures, which symbolize submission to God, as well as Quranic recitation, which reminds believers of His holy words.
This is the month of revelation of Quran, so He wants us to attach yourself with Quran. Because the rewards are multiplied in the month of Ramadan. He has given the attraction to the people. Okay, if you read, normally you are rewarded 10 times. In this month, you will be rewarded 70 times. People think that being thirsty, if you do not eat and do not drink anything, that is fast. No. There is a fast of your stomach. There is a fast of your eyes. There is a fast of your ears. There is a fast of your tongue. There is a fast of your hands. And there is a fast of your food as well. Like the whole body should be fasting, not just your stomach. If you're hungry and still you're abusing people, Allah says, I have nothing to do with your thirst.
This is the time that we spend more time on ourselves. Because rest of the year, maybe we are very busy with, you know, day-to-day work. But in the months of Ramadan, our physical activities, maybe our, you know, some of our contacts reduce, so that we have more time for our contemplation and, you know, prayer, recitation, and being with the community.
Ramadan is a time for communities to come together. Every night at dusk, the fast is broken, most often with family and friends or in the mosque. It's a great opportunity for people who don't see each other much the rest of the year to get together. And it's also a time when Muslims belonging to different sects unify.
I'm trying to think back, have I been to any Shia mosque? I don't think I have actually ever before. I mean, I know there are some slight variations in prayer, and I know that's the kind of the timings for iftar are a bit different, but that's it, that's the extent of my knowledge actually. About Shias, but again, and Shias are a vast, you know, there are many different schools. I actually don't know much about Shias. So yeah, let's see what happens.
Raza Nadim is a Sunni Muslim, which means he belongs to the majority sect of Islam. But tonight he'll be breaking his fast at a Shia mosque, Islam's minority sect. Sunnis and Shias share a belief in the major tenets of Islam, such as God, the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad. But they may differ on other details of Islamic jurisprudence and history. In general, the two sects have coexisted in relative peace throughout Islamic history, with some exceptions, of course. But with political events in the Middle East currently at boiling point, sectarian tensions can sometimes spill over.
Without having unity, we would be not able to face our challenges. And indeed, we would be just challenging ourselves internally and exhausting ourselves without reaching to any conclusion.
What terrorist groups want to do, they want to create division between the Muslims. They want to create, you know, an us and them situation between the Muslims and also then between the Muslims and the wider community. And if we are really fighting amongst ourselves, then that really, you know, makes them a winner. And we want to make sure that we believe in the same God, we believe in the same Holy Quran, and those who believe in the same, you know, scripture, you know, they are part of the creed of Islam. You know, and the concept of takfir is absolutely cancer in Islam. You know, it's eating us away.
Shia Muslims break their fast a few minutes later than Sunni Muslims do, and they tend to combine the sunset prayer and the night prayer, called Maghrib and Isha in Arabic, unlike Sunnis. But these minor differences between the sects don't seem to bother Raza too much.
It's different. I mean, it's a lot of similarities that you see in the way people pray. Some similarities. But yeah, I didn't realize that they combined the Isha as well during Ramadan. I thought that they had a Taraweeh prayer, but I'm guessing that doesn't happen. But yeah, and the food was good. It's better than my local mosque, that's for sure. Right now, you see Muslims being attacked left, right, and center. The last thing you want is to be fighting amongst each other. And I think a lot of it is misunderstanding. So, I mean, you know, earlier they were doing the recitation of the Quran. There was no difference. It's all the same. People sitting there remembering God, you know, glorifying the Prophet.